There may be we're having some difficulties, obviously, with the sound system, and so two things. One, if it cuts out, I'm not going to. And so, especially kids, and those of you who sometimes can be distracting to others, make sure you're extra quiet today. Extra careful today, just to be not distracting to others around you. Two, make sure you give thanks, because every time we come together, there are other people who are serving while this is taking place. We got Craig and John back there racking their brains trying to figure out what in the world is going on. People like that and Jake Fry, you need to make sure you're saying thank you to people often. Because of their giving, it's not necessarily a fun thing for them to try to rack their brains, but they do it for the sake of serving you, and so you all to make sure to give thanks. Well, today, in a few hours, we'll board a plane to head off to Uganda, where we'll be ministering in Boyale for another Spread of Grace conference. Corey and Renee. And my wife and I will be headed out. I want to thank you in advance for praying for us. It'll be a quick trip. Let me say also thank you to those of you who've been concerned. We've heard a lot of people saying concerned. You know, Mystiker kind of made light of it. But, lots of folks wondering about the sicknesses that have gone on there in West Africa. One thing, please don't allow your faith to be shaken because you watch Fox News. They're not always that reliable, I'll just tell you. And I'm not just saying Fox News. I realize for some of you, I just slaughtered a sacred cow, but none of those are all that valuable. None of those are all that important. And none of those are all that truthful all the time. Secondly, the outbreak that's taking place is in West Africa. We are closer to it here in York, Pennsylvania, than we will be in Uganda. There are over 4,000 miles, 4,500 miles between that, and it is largely contained to just West Africa. There have been a few others in there. So thirdly, people, I really appreciate people saying, make sure you're safe, and we want that, but our greatest desire, and nothing we ever do every day is safe. That's not the Christian's primary responsibility and goal. It's not to be safe. Okay? It's to be godly. In fact, the greatest, the most unsafe thing we could ever do is to do something other than God would lead you to do. That's unsafe. And so I really appreciate your prayers. I appreciate the concern. We've really thought long and hard about this, and there are really no reasons to not participate in this. We have so many people depending on us there, and the opportunities to see, just as we've seen in Ethiopia for the past week, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people impacted for the gospel. We'll see that here, and you play a part in that as you hold the ropes back home in prayer. So we don't have to fly out until 3, so we have the next 4 or 5 hours together here. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to suspend our normal study in the book of Matthew for just a week. Because I want to talk to you on a subject that I think is very pertinent to our situation today. Very, very pertinent. That's okay. John was just slain in the spirit. Praise the Lord for that. And he is okay. I'll probably never forget one of the events in my life about 30 years ago or so. I probably told you before. That's one of the bad things about being in a place over 20 years. I told you all the stories, so I'm just reviewing them now. About 30 years ago, and I know I don't look that I could have a memory from 30 years ago or so, but I do. I was sound asleep in my little room in our house, this house right here next to the church. My parents were likewise sound asleep. My sister sound asleep. It was late in the evening. Everything was quiet. Don't remember the exact time of year that this was. I kind of think it was late spring into the summertime. But we're sleeping there late at night, and all of a sudden, without any expectation whatsoever, the sound of something slamming with such a great force and smashing glass and rumbles of something terrible shook our house and shook every fiber of our being. It was one of those things that makes you've experienced it before, it makes you almost involuntarily, immediately sit up straight in bed just like that in the middle of the night. Well, of course, there I was sitting up in bed. I immediately sprang into action, probably 10 years old or so. Surely it must have been someone breaking into our house. And since I now know that my parents had strategically placed my room closest to the entrance to the house as the family sacrificial lamb, no doubt, I grabbed my weapon, a Daisy air pump BB gun, and I leapt into action, stood there at my still closed bedroom door, and I heard my dad coming down the hall. I opened it up, and there he was running with the 12-gauge shotgun. Don't mess with us. 12-gauge shotgun, I don't think it was loaded. The thief didn't know that. 12-gauge shotgun, of course, I backed him up just in case he needed some backup. I think Mom was calling the grandparents for reinforcements. We got to the kitchen, we noticed that one of the cupboards, the one with the glassware in it, fell off the wall, came crashing to the counter and hit the floor beneath us. You want something to stir your heart a bit at, say, 2 in the morning? That'll do it. Safe to say that we're all shocked out of our sleep. We're pretty much stirred up, fully stirred up. There wasn't going to be going back to sleep, at least in the immediate future with us. Which is why I want you to go to 2 Peter today. The Apostle Peter is writing his second letter, or we call it 2 Peter. He's writing as a sort of a last will and testament. He's coming to the end of his life, yet even as he's coming to the end of his life, he's still being faithful to doing what Christ had commissioned him to do. Back in John chapter 21, if you love me, he said what? Feed my sheep. Here he is, he's writing one of these letters, this second letter, to those, quote, who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, that he has one great purpose for this little letter. You see, he's not sure how long he'll be around on the earth. And he is really, really concerned with reminding his dear friends and by extension, reminding you and I today who are reading this letter about some essential spiritual truths. So much so that when he comes to the end of the letter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he actually states the purpose for the letter. Sometimes the purpose of the letter, for you Bible students, is not necessarily stated right at the beginning. You've got to keep reading. And you keep reading, you come to the beginning of the last chapter, chapter 3, and you read this. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Those words, stirring up, are very, very pertinent to us today. Because those words, stir up, mean to wake up fully, to rouse out of sleep. It's even used to speak of what happens to the sea when it is whipped up into a fury during a storm. This stirring up is what happened to me and my family on that night over 30 years ago when the cupboard fell off the wall. We were awake, we were alert, we were ready for action. Here it goes, what do you want? We're ready to go. Peter says, that's what I want to do to you today. I want to stir you up. I want you all to leap into action as a result of hearing what you're going to hear today. He wanted to set their minds on fire, as it were. He wanted to stir them up, to awaken their minds to the reality of exactly what had happened both in them and to them in terms of their relationship to the Almighty God. He wants them to be spiritually vibrant. You know, sometimes it's a very much a reality. Sometimes you and I get into what I like to call a spiritual rut. You're just coasting. You're just in a spiritual rut. And sometimes you need to be stirred up. You need to be pulled out with a spiritual tow truck. You need to be pulled out with a spiritual tow strap. Well, that's what I want to do this morning, and that's what Peter wants to do. He wants to help us get out of a spiritual rut. From time to time, I think I'd noticed that within the church. I see a general possibility that there is just a spiritual complacency that could possibly be taking place in many people's hearts. And I want to take today to awaken your minds to reality. I want to awaken your minds. I want your mind to be on fire today, your heart to be on fire with the fact of who you really are in Jesus Christ. I want you to be spiritually vibrant. Oh, that God would bring some spiritual vitality to His church today. And if that's going to happen, if you find yourself, you could say, yeah, Joe, you know what? That's me. I'm in one of those ruts today. Just spiritually, just blah. Spiritual rut. I'm spiritually complacent. How are you going to get out of that? Three necessary elements that will produce spiritual vitality in every believer today. Three essential elements that will produce spiritual vitality in the hearts of everybody today. And for this, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The three essential ingredients that must be, three essential elements that must be present if you are going to be spiritually vibrant. So if you say today, I'm there, I'm in that rut, I'm spinning my tires, I need to be awakened, I need to be shaken out of sleep, you need these three elements. If you say, oh, I'm not, I'm fine, keep in mind these three elements anyway, because this is how you continually produce spiritual vitality, spiritual vibrance in your life. Number one, you must have the proper foundation. You must have the proper foundation. And that comes about as I look at verse 5 and I see Peter saying, for this very reason. And of course, the question that I want to ask is what? What reason? What very reason are you speaking of, Peter? In the text that's before us, Peter calls his readers to a spiritual vitality, to be spiritually vibrant. And in verse 5, before beginning this call, he says, for this very reason. What reason? Well, likely that very reason is pointing us back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And notice what he says there. His divine power. Whose divine power? Well, back to verse 2. And of Jesus Christ our Lord. Of Jesus our Lord. So Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, he points out, He says this reason in the singular, but what he really did back in verses 3 and 4 is he pointed out three great reasons for spiritual vitality. One would be divine strength. Notice what happened. He said his divine strength, his divine power. What has happened by virtue of the divine power of Christ? Well, he said, because of the divine power of Christ, you have been granted something. You've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's just like what John said, what God says through John in John 1:12, is to as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them he gave what? The right. We read right, but it's actually the word authority. He gave you the authority to as many as receive him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. Think about the divine power of Christ. Think about divine strength. It is on the basis of the strength of Jesus Christ that I have eternal life. It is on the basis of the strength of Jesus Christ that I am a member of the family of Christ. You know now why Paul would say to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in your merit. Don't be strong in your strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace is in Christ Jesus? The grace that gives you power, the strength of Christ to pull you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That kind of strength. The strength to take you from being a child of wrath to making you a child of God. You got to have the proper foundation. And that proper foundation, you got to mix in there divine strength. But not only divine strength, you've got to mix in their divine sufficiency. You notice what he says? As his divine power has granted us how many things? What's it say? Everything, all things. Do you see it? You see it? This means yes. If you see it, shake your head yes. If you don't see it, say no. All right. Everybody see it. His divine strength has given us all things. This is talking about divine sufficiency. In other words, if you're going to have the right foundation for spiritual vitality in your life, you've got to go back and consider divine strength, but you've also got to consider divine sufficiency. In other words, he's not holding out on you. He's given everything there is to give for, listen, life, real life, and godliness. Real life, that's got to be speaking of eternal life, because that's what Peter's letter is all about. Christ has given you everything, total sufficiency for eternal life. Do you know there's nothing that you have to contribute towards eternal life? Nothing you have to contribute towards eternal life. If I would say that in Africa, if I say that in Africa tonight, man, people will be shouting. They'll be dancing. And we go, oh, okay. He's given you everything you need for real life, for eternal life, and for godliness. He's given you everything you need for heaven life, and he's given you everything you need to live on earth like you're in heaven. You got that? He's given you everything you need to live life in heaven when you get there, but he's also given you everything you need to live on earth like you're already in heaven. That's godliness. That's divine sufficiency. But he goes on from divine strength, and he talks about divine sufficiency, and there's a third ingredient in this that's got to be mixed into this foundation. If we're mixing the concrete, preparing the foundation, we're laying the footers, and we're adding in their divine strength, we're putting in a dose of divine sufficiency, but then we're going to talk about divine salvation. Because that's what he goes on to say. He says, by which he has granted to us his precious promises, very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's given you, he says, he has given you a fellowship in, a partnership in, the divine nature. Seeing that you have escaped the corruption of the world, you've been saved out of, you've been rescued out of the corruption that is in the world through lust. What's he saying? He says, not saying that he's made us little gods, but what it's saying is he's put his life in us through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? What has God given to us? He's given us He's given us the divine nature. He's implanted in us the Word. He's implanted in us the Holy Spirit, so that He's not only saved us in the inside, but He is saving us on the outside. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. That's the divine nature. You want to be spiritually vibrant? You've got to have the right foundation. And the foundation is only through Christ, from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be in a right relationship with God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Some of you, can I just say this? Some of you are wondering why you don't feel very spiritually vibrant. You don't have that vitality, that life. You're in this rut. It could be because you don't have the right foundation. You're just digging a hole. You're in that rut. And something's got to change. You've got to reorient your life under the proper foundation. That includes His strength, His sufficiency, and His salvation. But some of you can say, I see where you're going with this. I already feel a bit vibrant when I think about that. I already feel like a little bit of life when I think about, man, His strength, His sufficiency, His salvation. Yeah, I can sense that taking place in my own heart. So Peter says, for this very reason. What reason? Because of the foundation. You can't have spiritual vitality if you don't have that foundation. So do you know this one who calls by His glory and calls by His greatness? Are you a partaker in the divine nature? Is your heart a godly heart? That's my question for you. All of you should be able to answer, writing down on a piece of paper or something. Here's the question. Is my heart a godly heart? Or am I a partaker of the divine nature? Well, the question is, the question can only be answered insofar as you respond properly to the divine promises, the great and precious promises to which Peter refers in verses 3 and 4. How have you responded to the promises of God? If you've responded to those promises affirmatively, if you've responded to those promises positively, then guess what? You are a partaker in the divine nature. And you need to make sure, you need to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and 7. You need to reckon it to be true. You need to bring into line your everyday life with what is true, with what God said is already true. If you say, if there's some of you saying today, I am not a partaker of the divine nature. I mean, I don't have a godly heart. I mean, you see how I live? Then that's why you don't have spiritual vitality, because you don't have the right foundation. Second essential element, you need the proper formula. You need the proper formula. You need the right foundation, but you need the right formula. Notice what he says. Down in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. Now, there are two primary ingredients in this formula. The first consists of what we would call diligence. Giving all diligence. This is the Greek word from which we get our, you've heard of speedos before. Not that I necessarily want to bring that to your mind, but you understand what that's all about. This person who's concerned with cutting through the water with as much ease as he possibly can, with very little hindrance. He's concerned with speed, earnest effort, haste. You've got to understand something, friends, that spiritual vitality is not going to come but from an earnest effort on your part. Okay? Spiritual vitality is not going to come apart from an earnest effort on your part. You're not going to just sit here and get zapped with spiritual vitality. Like I came and it just, and now I was. No. It's not going to come apart from spiritual effort. Think about Psalm 119, verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Or Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all what? Diligence. Or Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see? God wants you to put forth every possible effort, maximum effort, to be fully obedient to him. God has done all of the work for your salvation. Now you must do the work of your salvation. It requires diligence. It requires maximum effort. That's what this speaks of. But the idea of haste, the idea of don't wait. Some of you today are just kind of waiting. Well, I'll take care of that next week. Or, you know, as soon as I get home after I watch that football game, then I'm going to start giving some time to this. Just sort of putting it off until later. Spiritual growth is hard work. There's no room for apathy. No room for complacency. Sometimes we're in a spiritual rut just because we're so listless. We're just not giving it maximum effort. I've never seen a man grow spiritually who puts forth no effort to meditate on the scriptures. Never seen a woman grow spiritually who puts forth no effort for the hard work in meditating on the truth of the Word of God. I've not known spiritual growth in my life during times of prayerlessness. So the first ingredient in this formula, you've got to have diligence. The second ingredient is you've got to have extravagance. Now look what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to, and what does he say? To supplement, or the New King James Version says, to add. It's probably the better translation there, to add to your faith. The word for add here, the verb comes from the noun form, which referred literally to the leader of a chorus. That's kind of interesting, so I'll tell you about this. In ancient Greece, men like Sophocles wrote these wonderful plays, but in order for these plays to actually be performed, it required large choruses. Now, obviously, the production was very, very expensive for this kind of thing, and so it was up to a public-minded individual, public-minded citizen, who would take it upon themselves to maintain, to train, and to equip these large choruses out of their own pockets. These men were called choreagoi. That's the noun form of this word, this verb that's used here for add. It's a reference to those who've lavishly, extravagantly supplied all of the needs of the chorus. What Peter says is this: you do that spiritually. Extravagantly, lavishly supply all of the needs for your faith. And faith here is a reference to one's confidence in God. It is the root of the Christian life. Faith takes hold of the great and precious promises spoken of in verse 4, and he calls for a lavish, extravagant adding to what you believe. There's no room for mediocrity here. You don't just do this a little bit, you know? Do this like my son likes me to make his oatmeal in the morning. If one teaspoon of brown sugar is good, 6 is better. Somebody said amen. Add to your faith extravagantly, lavishly, pile it on. What do we do? Here's the formula. Add this with diligence. Don't wait. Don't say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. And don't just do a little bit. Don't be stingy. Just do this a lot. What? Add to your faith virtue. I'm just going to be very quick here, even though it's very important. This speaks of one's morality. Moral excellence. It takes courage to be a man or woman of moral excellence. It's easy to live in the realm of the morally questionable. But God desires that with maximum effort and extravagance, you adorn your faith in Christ with moral excellence. Live above the fray. No wonder so many Christians are stuck in spiritual ruts today, because there's seldom much difference between the moral standards of the Christian, the professing Christian, and the world. Give it your all to be a morally upright person. Second, knowledge. Your faith should be adorned with knowledge. This is understanding, perception, experiential knowledge, practical, personal, experiential knowledge. here's what I say. Become continually acquainted with and developed by the truth. Don't just stop and say, yeah, I've got confidence in God. Add to that moral excellence. Live a morally excellent life. Then add to that this knowledge, this truth of who God is. Add knowledge of God's truth. Then he says, self-control. Simply stated, control yourself. This extends to every area of life, from eating to sexual relationships to money. More than a stoic resolve, not just grin and bear it, it's an informed and impassionate control of one's desires and craving. Your faith is to be adorned with self-control. The story is told of a sheep and how it becomes what's called cast. Okay, that is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that's turned over on its back and can't get back up. Usually such a sheep is fat or long fleeced. It'll lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It might roll over slightly and suddenly the center of gravity shifts. And you know what happens when center of gravity shifts. Uh-oh. Its feet no longer touch the ground. As the sheep lies there struggling, gases begin to build up that will eventually suck the life from the sheep. The sheep looks like for a soft, comfortable spot, self-indulgent, so to speak. It's the easy way. Control yourself. Add to your faith. Control yourself. Don't just go out there and live according to your feelings all the time. Then he says perseverance. Add perseverance. The characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to his faith. That's perseverance. Self-control will often aid us in developing perseverance or patience. But let patience have its perfect work, James says, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience always keeps God's time in mind. That's how we develop patience. When we say, wait a minute, that's right, my time is different from God's time. And praise the Lord for that. It's resting in the Lord. Well, you add from that, then you add godliness. It's simply living in the presence of God. Make sure that you're living with do this right now and do it with extravagance. Anything you can do to recognize, to remember, I am living constantly in the presence of God. And then he says, add to that brotherly kindness. You can't have genuine godliness without sincere affection for your brother. Do this right away. Do it with extravagantly load up, lavishly load up others with your love. In fact, he says love. It's not restricted to church members here. Indeed, many Christians remain in a state of spiritual rut, spiritual coldness, because they simply neglect or refuse tenderness or affections toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, envy, strife, covetousness, anger. No wonder people will get into a spiritual rut because you're not seeking this proper formula with everything that you are quickly. Don't wait. I'll do that tomorrow. With extravagance, you add these things on. You supplement. You adorn your faith with these things. Speaking of love, one of the stories that I remember hearing from the USS Pueblo, it was captured by the North Koreans. There were 82 surviving crew members who had been thrown into brutal captivity. One particular instance included 13 of the men who were required to sit in a very rigid manner around a table for hours. After several hours, the door was violently flung open. A North Korean guard would come in and brutally beat the man on the first chair, in the first chair, with the butt of his rifle. This continued every day for several days. By this time, the man who was in the chair beside him recognized what was going to happen, and so he took that man's place in that chair. And that happened with all 13 members throughout a time. They would just switch the chair. Finally, the guards gave up in exasperation. They were unable to conquer that kind of sacrificial love. That's what happens when we show love one for another. What is love? Someone said it's silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbors curt. It's deafness when the scandal flows. its thoughtfulness for another's woes, its promptness when stern duty calls, its courage when misfortune falls. That's love. You add that to your faith. And that's exactly what God is calling us to both be and to do. So, if you want spiritual vitality, if you say, I'm in a rut, you need the proper foundation. Secondly, you need the proper formula. With diligence, with haste, and extravagance, add these things. Work on adding. Give it. I mean, it's hard work, but work on adding that, okay? And then lastly, when that's the case, you will experience the proper fruit of spiritual vitality. The proper foundation, together with the proper formula, will give you the proper fruit of spiritual vitality. And that's exactly what Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 8. What's the proper fruit? Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are, what? Increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what's the number one fruit? You won't be ineffective. You won't be unfruitful. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. This is the very way not to become barren. This is the very way not to become ineffective or idle or useless. Sometimes that's what happens. We just sit around and we get bored and there's nothing. You want to be ineffective? Just sit around and just get bored. Don't think about anything that Christ has done for you. Don't consider any of those. You just get that blasé sort of feel. But he says when these things happen, you get that proper foundation together with a proper formula, you'll experience this fruit. And what is that? I'm not ineffective. I'm not barren. But rather, I'm fruitful. I see. You know what I see happening? I see the Holy Spirit producing His fruit in me. And guess what I want more of? I want more of that fruit. I want to see that even more. You'll have that. Not only will you be not be ineffective or unfruitful, but secondly, you won't be blind or forgetful. You won't be blind or forgetful. Verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When these adornments are not present, one is blind and thus unable to ascertain his true spiritual condition. That's what happens. When these things aren't yours, you're like, somebody asks you, like I just asked you, are you a true believer in Christ? You truly know Christ? And some of you are sitting there going, you know, I don't know. It's like you're nearsighted. You can't see. It's right there, but you just can't see. Right? I can only see what's in front of me. I can't see what's out there. I don't know. Some of you are like that today. And that's why you don't have spiritual vitality. When you don't have these things, you're blind and you're forgetful. Like, I thought I was saved. I mean, I remember the time I prayed. But I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Number three, fruit. Not only will you not be ineffective and unfruitful, you'll not be blind or forgetful, but thirdly, you'll not be doubtful. Look at verse 10. Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these things, you will never fall. Now, this is not speaking of never sinning. This is the idea of tripping up. You're tripping up along the way. It's a reference to the doubts that we experience from day to day. I'm really not sure that Christ is the only way. I'm really not sure that there's only one way to heaven. And the reason you're feeling like that is because you're out there dabbling in all the other things. Of course you wouldn't realize. Of course you're going to be in a rut. Of course you're going to be spiritually cold. You're not out there dabbling in everything else. But he says that be more diligent to make your calling, to confirm, to be certain. You're calling an election. Spurgeon is quoted as saying that he was so sure of his salvation that he could grab onto a cornstalk and swing out over the fires of hell and look into the face of the devil and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." You won't be doubtful when these things are true. And the fourth fruit that you'll experience, not only not being ineffective or unfruitful, not only not being blind or forgetful, not only not being doubtful, but listen, here's the positive. Because all those negative reasons, let me give you the positive reason. Verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the fourth fruit? An abundant entrance into heaven. Now, we know that this verse cannot possibly be teaching that somehow you will earn your salvation. Like, okay, you did all of those things, therefore, ding, 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 you get into heaven. That's not what it says. And that's not what he means. Otherwise, it would contradict all of the other scriptures. And we know that that's not possible. What does he mean? For so will be richly, will be provided for you, in this way there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom. What kind of entrance is that? Well, we think of the entrance in which Jesus speaks of that. In that day, the Lord will say to you, what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Peter's picture here is you're going to go into heaven expectantly. Not with regret. Not drudgingly. This is going to be the fruit, man. And that's what happens. It happens. The more that I live according to the formula that Peter's laid out here, the more that I focus my attention on the foundation I have in Christ, you know what happens to me? The longer that I live here, the more that I can't wait to get to glory. Not just because I long to be removed from all of the pains of life, but because I want to be in the presence of Christ. Some of us, the only reason you want to go to heaven is because you don't want to hurt anymore. And I'm not saying that that's not part of what we think. But the greatest thing about heaven is not no pain. But the greatest thing about heaven is the presence of Jesus. And that's what happens. That's a rich entrance into heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. And that just has a way of inducing more spiritual vitality. It's a way of leading us into Christ's likeness. For his glory. So what do you say? Are you spiritually cold today? Yeah. I mean, there's all the reasons. I've been so busy over here and doing this and doing that. Come on. Let's look at the foundation. Remember his divine strength. It's all on him. And his sufficiency. It's all on him. And his salvation, all given by him. Then because of that, do you think you could adorn your faith? You think you could add to your faith? You think with some haste? Like, come on. It's not like you're going. Sometimes I think we Christians, I compare us Christians to that kid who works at McDonald's. His pants are down to around here somewhere and he's just doing this, trying to go get the fries. You think, man, could you move? Some of us that we're Christians like that. Oh, give a little haste. Come on, put something, pull your pants up, put a belt on. Come on, move along. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but go ahead and put some haste into it. Give some diligence and pour. Could you put a few more fries in the bag, please? Give some extravagance there. Come on, that's wimpy. Hold out on me? Christ didn't hold out on you, don't hold out on him. You'll find that fruit. Man, it's great fruit, isn't it? I don't want to come to the end of my life and be ineffective, barren, useless. I don't want to be blind. I don't want to live all my life with all these doubts all the time. I want that entrance into heaven. And even now I can experience it as I look forward to Christ. Well, if that's you today, if you're in that spiritual rut, listen, I love how Peter says it. He says, beloved, or hey, and that's how I speak to you. You are beloved. I love you. God loves you. He set his love on you. You have, Peter says, you have an equal standing with ours, a faith that's an equal standing with ours. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. Listen, just recognize that. If that's you today, recognize that. And come before God and say, God, thank you for all you've done. I want you to know that with haste, God, and with extravagance, I'm going to implement this formula into my life for your glory and by your grace. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we're thankful for such a time as this to be able to come to you today. We're thankful for your word. How oftentimes we recognize our own slightness, our own insufficiencies, our own inadequacies. Lord, we've seen in my life from time to time these past weeks and months a lack of vitality, of vibrancy. I don't want that. So God, I pray that you through the Spirit would grant these things that are necessary because you've already granted them in Christ. For these people, oh Lord, I thank you for them. I love them. How many people have served this week, suffered because they've served and have given and are worn out today, and they just need you, God, to come and reaffirm these things in their heart. I pray that you'll do that today. For those who are here who are just in that little, they're like that sheep. They've become cast. They're in that little comfortable spot. And now the spiritual gases are building up and it's sucking the life out of them. I pray, God, that you would revive them and do it for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together as Brother Andrew